Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Church, I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we will pick up where we left off last week. And let me just encourage you, you were wonderful last week, church. You sat through 45 verses. Amen. Good job. Here's my promise to you this morning, as it was last week. I got you out on time last week. We only have 9 verses this morning. I'll still get you out on time, okay? That sound good? We have been walking our way through John's Gospel. Back during Christmas time, we're working our way through John chapter 1, and then the beginning of the year, we started in John chapter 2, and walking our way through John chapter 11 in a series entitled Seven Signs that Jesus did, miracles that Jesus performed that speak to who Jesus is. And if you remember, as we began in the book of John, we fast forward all the way to the end of the book. John waits to the end to tell us what he's trying to tell us. And that is, he wants every person who reads this gospel account of Jesus' life to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and that they would believe in him and have life everlasting in him. That's the purpose for which John is writing, and he is going to detail for us 7 signs in those chapters, chapters 2 through 11, that point to the reality of who he is. We saw in chapter 2 that Jesus turned the water to wine, and we saw the truths of what that proclaimed about who Jesus is. And this morning, we finally come, after a little bit of interlude, a little bit of narrative about Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, we come to Jesus' second sign in the Gospel of John. I want to back up just for a couple of verses there, verse 43, because it gives us the context of what's going on in this last part of John chapter 4. Verse 43, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water to wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, and you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. This morning for us, as we walk through the text, I want us to answer 2 questions. Number 1, what does this passage expose in our own hearts? What does this expose in our own hearts? And then, what does this passage teach us about Jesus? I think we need to know, first of all, what this exposes in our own hearts, and then what it teaches us about Jesus, so that our hearts can be transformed. So as we walk through the text, I want you to understand what's going on in verse 43. What is exposing in the people's hearts that Jesus is ministering to? Verse 43 says, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Where did he depart from? Jesus had just spent time in Samaria for a few days. Jesus had been traveling through. Jesus had shared with this Samaritan woman who he was, and she believed, and she couldn't help but tell other people who this man was, this man Jesus. And many of the people in Samaria believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And so Jesus leaves, and he's heading back to his hometown area. Now, many of you may be from here, and you love it here, and people here love you here. But Jesus says, verse 44, Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, for we saw back in chapter 1 that John reminded us at the beginning of his gospel account that many of Jesus' own people, his own Jewish brothers and sisters, did not believe that he was the Son of God. And here Jesus says, as he's getting ready to travel back to his hometown, his home area, to be around his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, though the Samaritans, those who had no dealings with Jews, believed that Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus says, I'm about to go home. And they're not going to listen. They're not want to hear what I have to say. They don't want to believe that I am the long-awaited Messiah who has come to save them. I'm not going to be welcome. But then you read verse 45 and you think, well, it says when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So now, did they welcome him or did they not welcome him? Here's where it gets interesting. They welcomed Jesus because they wanted something from Jesus. They wanted Jesus to do something for them. They didn't welcome Jesus because of who he was. They welcomed Jesus for what he could do for them. We know this because it keeps going in verse 46. It says he came to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Just picture this in your mind. This official travels to find Jesus because he had heard of the signs that Jesus was performing. He knew that Jesus could perform miracles. He was coming specifically to Jesus because his son was ill and he wanted Jesus to do something about it. So he comes to him, and he wants Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That you that Jesus says here is not just this man in particular who is coming to get something from Jesus, but it's including the crowd around him. It's including the crowd, his Jewish brothers and sisters that are around that are looking at him, and primarily they welcome him because Jesus can do something for them. They need him to perform some sign, some miracle for them. They need something from Jesus. Let me just ask a question this morning. What do you want from Jesus? What do you want? What do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want him to accomplish for you? What's going on in your life right now that you think, if Jesus could just fix this, whatever this is, then life will be good. That's the mentality that these people had. It's the mentality that this man had. Now, let's just be honest. For all of us in this position, we would probably have responded just like this man did. I mean, if there was any chance that someone could step in and heal our child, we would go, I don't care where I have to go or what I have to do. I'm going to find that person. I'm going to ask them to do what only they can do. But Jesus in this moment is looking at this man and he's looking at the crowd around them and he knows their hearts. Just like he knew this woman's heart in Samaria, and he knows that their primary interest is not him, but what he can do for them. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to think about this just personally in your own life, and I want to try to, for us, maybe allow God's Word to drill down in our hearts for just a little bit and maybe expose what's going on in even our hearts this morning as Jesus does with the hearts of the people here in Galilee. Number one, we often want the sign and not the Savior. We often want the sign and not the Savior. We want Jesus to do something for us, but we don't want Jesus. I've asked this question to us before as we've sat around God's Word together and as we've studied it together. If we could get to heaven and enjoy all that heaven has to offer us, but Jesus wasn't there, would we want to go? Do we want to see God do something, or do we want Him? That here for these people is what Jesus is drilling down in their hearts. And He knows. And let's just be honest, church, He knows our hearts. He knows this morning whether our main desire is to get something from Him. Maybe we think, if I'll just show up to church, maybe that'll check some heavenly box for me and Jesus is going to give me something I need. Better marriage, different kids, new spouse, new job, whatever it may be that I'll see this sign, something that Jesus is going to do for me, and Jesus would look at each one of us just the same way that He looks at these people here and just ask the question, do you want the sign or do you want the Savior? See, the sign is okay, but it's not the Savior. We often want the power and not the person. We often want the power that God may give to us. But do we want Him? Interesting thing happens in the book of Acts where Jesus' disciples are going throughout. They are healing people. Many people are coming to faith in Christ. There's one guy who shows up on the scene and witnesses what's going on and offers to pay Jesus' disciples to get the same power that they have to perform miracles. He's like, listen, I've seen what you can do. How much does this cost me? Because I want that. And Peter in the moment rebukes the man and he says, no, you shouldn't want that. You should want the source of the power, not the power. We often want the gift and not the giver. We often want what Jesus can provide for us, almost as if He is nothing but a cosmic vending machine where we just push a button, send a prayer up, and go, I'll take that one, E5. Whatever E5 is for you, whatever that gift that you want desperately. But let me just ask, do we want the giver? I don't know if you know this or not, but pastors are weird. My wife's not here, so she couldn't amen this morning. She's serving with our kids in the back, which I'll just plug that. If you want to serve with kids, we have spots for you. Amen? All right. Commercial over. But here's the thing that happens. I hung out with some pastors at the end of last week. I love pastors. I love pastors. I are one. And so I love them. But pastors, when we get together, the same question comes up every single time. And it surrounds what I affectionately refer to as the three B's. How many butts do you have in the seat? How many buildings do you have? And what's your budget? It's weird. I mean, it's just a weird conversation. You begin to have a conversation with another pastor, and they go, well, Pastor, how many are y'all running? And I said, running off or like running, you know what I'm saying? I mean, which one are we talking about here? But in that, I as a pastor look, and there's times when if I'm not careful, my heart will drift into, I want the gift, more people, more money, a building right down the road, where I want the gifts of God more than I want God. And let's just be honest, for many of us, we live in that world. That's where our struggle is. We want something from God more than we want God Himself. And Jesus, in this moment with this group of people, just shines a light to the depths of their hearts and says to them, you just want a sign. You just want what I can give you. You don't want me. Church, may that for us this morning pierce our hearts and help us ask that very simple question, do we want Jesus or do we want what Jesus can give us? Because if all we want is what He can give us, we'll miss the greatest thing that we could ever have, and that's a relationship with Him. Jesus is greater than Jesus' gifts. And that's what He's wanting these people here to understand. Now this man's come to Him, this official, and he has a request of Jesus. It says, Jesus, my son is ill and he's going to die unless you heal him. I need you to come with me to see my son and to heal my son. Jesus' response that we just saw is, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Verse 49, the official said to him, I don't really care, is basically what he says. Sir, come down before my child dies. Now, in a moment of desperation there, Jesus saying to this man, do you want me or do you want what I can give you? And the man says, I'm not really worried about that right now. My son's about to die. And I just need you to come with me and heal him. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go. Your son will live. I mean, Jesus in this moment is the first teledoc. You like that? Church, I worked on that all week. Scott Johnson told me that, so dad joke. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now, it's interesting because this word believed here, the question is, like, did this man believe that Jesus had done something in this moment, or did he believe that what Jesus said was going to be true? And in a sense, and the reason why I think this is the case is what happens following this, I think in this moment that what this man believes is that Jesus knows that his son is going to live. And in that moment, he takes comfort in the fact that, hey, listen, if Jesus says he's going to live, I'm heading home. He doesn't stay. He doesn't beg Jesus anymore. He doesn't ask him, no, you don't understand, you're coming with me. It says in that moment he believed, and then he went on his way. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So just get this picture. This man has gone to Jesus, has said to Jesus, I need you to come with me because my son is about to die and I need you to heal him. And Jesus says, all you want from me is what I can do for you. And the man says, it doesn't matter, come with me anyway. And Jesus says, just leave, your son's going to be fine. And so he journeys on his way, going back home, and some of his servants come to meet him on the way. And they tell him, hey, your son is recovering. I love this. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. Something in this moment is going on in this man's heart. I believe it's authentic faith that's about to spring up within him. He's about to recognize exactly who Jesus is. Because in this moment, this man says, what time did he start getting better? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, about 1 p.m., the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Huh. I mean, you got to know, if you've seen God's hand at work in your life in a moment where you just look and go, that can only be explained by God at work. I've told you this story before, church, but when God called us to come here a little over 3 years ago, we knew that going back that we're going to have to talk to our girls. They were much younger at that point in time, but we didn't tell them that we'd come down here. We didn't tell them that we were probably going to be moving. We didn't tell them any of that. So we got back and we shared with them what God was doing. We believe God was leading us here to North River Church and that we were going to be moving from where we were and we were going to be coming down here. And we had to put our house on the market, which is always difficult to try to sell something when you have to, right? And so we put our house on the market, and we had a full price offer in 24 hours. So we're sitting there going, God's got to be in this. And that same day that we got a full price offer, and we had talked with our girls about the fact that we were going to be moving and coming down here. We had put them to bed. Anna had a devotional book that she was reading through, our oldest. She was 7 at the time. She's reading through this devotional book and she comes running into our bedroom. She said, Mommy, Daddy, look what this devotional book said. And so I grab it, I look at it, I start reading, and the first line is, imagine that your dad gets a new job and you have to move and leave your friends. And in my mind, I'm thinking, she just, you know, we do this sometimes, right, in our Bibles, just flip a page open and look. No, it was the exact date of that very day. So we get a full price offer, and that happens. And I'm sitting there going, God, you have got to be in this. And you got to know in this moment that that's exactly what this official had to feel as he gets news that his son is getting better, his child. He says, what time did it happen? And he knew that it was the exact time that Jesus had said, your son will live. Listen to this. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And we look at the text this morning and we ask, what does it expose of our hearts? Do we want what Jesus can give us, or do we want Jesus? But I want you to notice with me this morning the second question. What does this passage teach us about Jesus? Number one, he is merciful and gracious. Just think about that. Jesus interacting with this man and interacting with the crowd around them knows their hearts, and it's the reason that he says to them, do you want what I can give you, or do you want me? And even knowing their hearts and knowing that most likely all they want is what Jesus can do for them, Jesus in his mercy and his grace still chooses to heal this man's child. That is who Jesus is. Listen, he knows your heart. He knows the depths of your heart. He knows your motives. He knows really why you're sitting in this room today. And yet, even in that, he extends mercy and grace to us. Bible tells us even when we were trapped in our sins that God loved us to the point that he sent his son Jesus. Even knowing what we were like, God in his mercy and grace sends his son. And Jesus demonstrating the character of the Father here, knowing these people's hearts, extends to them mercy and grace. They don't deserve it. Neither do we. But that's just who Jesus is. Not only that, he is omniscient. It's a big word. It just simply means Jesus knows everything. I love this because in this moment, Jesus already knows what's going on with the official son. He already knows that he's sick. He already knows what's wrong with him. I mean, Jesus is the great physician. And he knows what's going on in this man's heart. He knows what's going on back home. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He knows all things. John wants us to understand in this moment, not only is Jesus merciful to us, and not only is he gracious towards us, but he also knows all things. Listen, there is nothing that's going on in your life right now that God doesn't already know about. Nothing. There's nothing going on in your heart in this moment that God doesn't already know about. And he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that in this moment, Jesus is merciful and gracious, knowing everything about this man and about his family? And then, thirdly, he is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. Listen, Jesus can heal this official's child remotely. The man in his mind is thinking, Jesus, you have to come with me. And Jesus says, he's fine. Who does that? Who can do that? Only God can do that. Jesus, the God-man, has all power. He knows all things, and he's gracious and he's merciful to us. That is who Jesus is. And for us this morning, that is what John wants us to understand about who Jesus is. And the truth is, when we know who Jesus is, it changes our lives. That's what happened with the official. He had a light bulb moment on his journey back when he found out that Jesus had healed his child at the very moment that he spoke. And it says in the text here that he believed and all his household believed. When we recognize who Jesus is, it'll change our lives. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together, to study. Father, we thank you that even as we sit here this morning, you know our hearts. Father, you know the reason that we are sitting in the room today. Father, you know right now whether we want you or we want what you can give us. And Father, even if we're here this morning and we want what you can give us more than we want you, you're still merciful and gracious to us. Father, my prayer this morning for us is that like this official, we would see you for who you are. Father, that in this moment we would be enthralled and enraptured with a picture of who Jesus is. That we would be absolutely blown away with who Christ is. That this morning, in light of seeing Jesus for who he is, we wouldn't settle for just wanting what he can give us. But that we would desire with every ounce of our being him. Father, there may be those here this morning who have never taken that step of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And maybe this morning they've come in thinking that they just need what Jesus can give them. But would you help them see in this moment they need Jesus? Father, for the believer here this morning, would you remind us that Jesus is greater than his gifts? The person of Christ is greater than his power. May we desire and yearn to know him more deeply in our lives. May you use this as an opportunity, a checkup for us. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We ask this all in his name. Amen.